Today we're doing the book of Joel. Now, Joel is like many of the other prophets of the Old Testament book. The prophecy of Joel, we absolutely do not know who Joel was. We just don't know who he was. We know his name is Joel. We know who his father is, but we don't know where they came from. We don't know really and truly when he served. We cannot go back into any of the text of the scripture and find him. Tradition and tradition only tells us that Joel was the very first of the prophet books that was written. But that's just tradition. We really don't know. Every tradition has a little bit of truth in it and usually some gossip also. So for me to say to you that Joel is the absolute first book that was written of the books of the prophets, I can't really tell you that. I can tell you this, that if you had been able to read German or Latin or any of the other languages that the Bible was translated into before it was translated into English, you could have not opened that Old Testament Bible and gone directly to Joel. Because you couldn't have flipped through the Bible. You know how y'all do? Y'all go flipping through the Bible, try to find the book. You know, you scan through it. We flip it one way and flip it back the other. And, oh, okay. I think it's near. Yeah, that's how we couldn't do that because it was part of what was called the books of the prophets. Ezekiel, Daniel, Amos, Obadiah, Hosea, all those 14, Joel, all those 14 books were all in one book called the book of the prophets. And it followed at the very end of the Old Testament. So we do know that by 350 B.C., the book of the prophets is put together. It's 350 years before Christ, or 346 years before the birth of Christ. We know that it's part of the prophets by this time. But finding where it was written is very difficult. We have no internal evidence in the book. It doesn't tell us anywhere. It does give us one clue, though. It tells us that the call goes out to all the world to come and to fight against the Lord in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Uh-oh, boom, right there. We've got us has to be after dateline. We've got a stake driven in the ground because who is Jehoshaphat? Jehoshaphat was the fourth king of the southern kingdom after Solomon died. There's the northern kingdom, southern kingdom, fourth king. He becomes king in the fourth year that Ahab becomes king of the northern kingdom. Jehoshaphat is probably the best of the southern kings. He makes peace with Ahab, who Ahab is a horrible person. He makes peace with Ahab's son who comes to the throne. He makes peace with Ahab's grandson who comes to the throne. He even fights with the northern kingdom against their enemies and helps them. He is there in the battle whenever fighting with Ahab, the northern king, when Ahab is shot in between his armor and he dies of an arrow injury. He is there when Ahab's son dies, is killed, and he is, and then the grandson outlives Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat is a wonderful king. Okay, the information in the text tells us that the call goes out for everyone to come to fight against the Lord in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Okay, so here we've got the line of Israel. Here's the Mediterranean Sea. We've got the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea. How many times am I going to draw these for y'all? Like every time. You notice this stuff is the same stuff over and over and over again? I mean, you're going to hear it today. You're going to get it over and over and over. All this stuff just lays on top of each other. Just a little bit more information. All right. We've got Jerusalem about here. We've got a mountain ridge across here. Oh, on one of these mountains is called Megiddo. Megiddo. You put arm in front of that and you have what? Got it. Okay. So they look off from the mountain of Megiddo down in this valley range. That's out, and they call it the valley of Armageddon. Okay. Now, prior to Jehoshaphat, in Jehoshaphat's days, even though the kingdom is divided, there's the southern kingdom and there's the northern kingdom, Jehoshaphat is helping the northern kingdom with his soldiers. And up here, there's a little town called Jezreel. Well, during the days of Jehoshaphat, the valley was called the Valley of Jezreel. But somewhere after Jehoshaphat, either during his kingdom or after he dies, they start calling this valley not the Valley of Jezreel, but the Valley of Jehoshaphat. It's the same valley. You got it? So we have a point in time that we can say, okay, Joel was not written before this date. And here's the date. 869 B.C., Jehoshaphat becomes the king of Israel. This prophecy could not have been written prior to that date because Jehoshaphat has to become king. The valley could have been changed into that name sometime during the life of Jehoshaphat, and probably was, because Jehoshaphat fought many battles. In fact, if you go back, and you can do this on the internet, by the way, if you go back and find out and just ask it, how many battles have been fought in the Valley of Jezreel, the Valley of Decision, the Valley of Jehoshaphat, more battles have been fought there through all of time than any other one place in the world. It is just a place where war has happened repeatedly over and over again. Okay, so we've got this date that this Joel cannot be written before this date of 869 B.C. All right, now, with Joel, nothing in Joel has happened yet. It's all for the future. In fact, it all has to do with the beginning of Jacob's trouble or the tribulation time, and it goes to the end of the day. Actually, it really goes over into this time. It really goes to here, but the focus is here. The promise that's at the end of Joel has to do with the thousand-year reign, but the deal about getting the purpose of Joel is to get Israel through the day of the Lord and on into the kingdom. Everything fits right there. Okay, now, in getting to this point, I need to add some stuff around it that's not in Joel, but we've studied it many times, and I just want to bring you up to where we are. Somewhere in our future, now, we're in year 2011. Now, if I'd have gone back and I'd put this year 96 AD, which is the year the Revelation was written, there's a whole bunch of stuff that had to happen. Just a whole bunch of stuff. I mean, I would be writing a list, a single space sideways list, all the way to that wall and back twice or so, just to list everything that was prophecy that had to be fulfilled from 96 that was just hung out there. All right. But now that we're in 2011, there's not that many things that have to happen, but there's some things pretty significant that have to happen prior to the church being snatched away. However, let me tell you this. The Lord Himself told us that we are to live every single day of our life as if He could snatch us away today. As the church is gone, we are supposed to be operating every day in sharing the Lord and helping people get ready for that time when the church goes to be snatched away into heaven to be the bride with the Lord of the heaven. And by the way, while we are there, the Lord is giving us gifts as His bride, assigning us jobs, giving us crowns, giving us jewels, giving us places of responsibility that we, you, and I are going to have in the thousand-year kingdom when He comes back to on earth to reign. And we leave heaven with Him and come back. And by the way, we leave at noon on that day. We come down, it's the day of the Lord. Armageddon happens on that day. And by 6 p.m., the sun is now shining and beginning to go down. And sunset is time for the evening time of worship. All of Armageddon happens, all that battle happens in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Jezreel, the Valley of Decision, as it's called. That's where the destruction happens. That's where you can't see anything in the sky. That all happens. And by 6 p.m., all that is over and every enemy of the Lord is done away with. And 45 days of cleanup will start after that. Here we go with the 45 days. and then the thousand-year kingdom begins. In that 45 days, the temple of the Lord is built for him to reign from, and his great white throne is set down inside that temple, okay, in that area. Okay, anything that happens on this side of the church being snatched away are things that have to come into place prior to the tribulation starting. Now, in Obadiah, I gave you three. I'm going to give you more today. Remember, I told you there were more, and I'd be laying them on. Now, what you're going to find out, like I've already said to you, this chart seems to look the same, and there's some elements that stay the same, but these things around it are not changing because it's different. It's changing because the Lord is giving us more information to lay on top of what's already there. He's filling us in. And the Hebrew way was to tell you a little bit about the situation, tell you a little bit more, and then tell you a little bit more. And then somewhere he goes back and starts over and tells you a little bit more about the first one, and a little bit more about the second one, a little bit more about the third one or the fourth one. And then he goes back to the beginning and tells you a little bit more. And it happens over and over and over. We're going to find that in Joel today. He keeps going back to and starting over and telling you more, and then back and starting over and telling you more. The Obadiah stuff told us some things that are here. Now, I'm going to tell you some more things. According to Daniel, before this tribulation time starts, a revived Roman Empire has to come back into play. Now, if you remember, Daniel talks about Nebuchadnezzar being the head of the Babylonian Empire, and Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Daniel interprets that dream. Daniel says, okay, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head, and you're Babylon, and you are going to rule, and then the Medo-Persians are going to come in and take over for you, overthrow you, then Greece is going to overthrow them. Then the Romans and the Greeks are going to meld into and overthrow and go into the Roman Empire. And then, lo and behold, the Roman Empire is going to divide into two legs. Everybody follow me? You got that? Shake your heads up and down. You don't have to if you don't know, but you follow me. So we've got this image that the Nebuchadnezzar has seen. It has to do the prophecy of what's to come. And then one of the legs is overthrown. And that country, that empire, that western leg is broken up into five toes that are iron and like iron and clay. They're strong, but they're brittle. They're strong, but they're weak at the same time. And then the eastern leg is broken up into five toes also. They're strong, but they're weak. Okay. Just as Nebuchadnezzar dreamed and just as Daniel prophesied, sure enough, we get all the way down to the Roman Empire, and it splits into two legs, the western leg and the eastern leg. From school, the western leg was called the Byzantine Empire. And sure enough, just as prophesied, in 476 A.D., lo and behold, also the time of the beginning of the Dark Ages, the western leg was overrun and captured by the German people. And the Germans took that landmass of the Western Empire and divided it into five states. We call them countries today. They formed out of the Western Empire the states or countries today of Britain, Spain, France, Italy, and North Africa. Now, today in our time, North Africa is a few other little countries now, but the landmass is what's important. What was North Africa when it was split into a toe is what we're talking about. So we've got these little countries that are out there on the very top of the Mediterranean, Sea, west of Egypt. Okay. In 14 and 53 A.D., the Muslim Ottoman Turks, finally, after years of trying and 16 battles, conquered Constantinople and took it over. There's a song out there about that. You know what that song is? It's Istanbul, not Constantinople. Do, 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 do. Anybody want to dance? Oh, we're Baptist. Never mind. All right. So, what, you hear that in the back? Whoa. All right. They go in that beautiful Cathedral of St. John that was one of the most gorgeous Christian houses of worship in Constantinople, they change into a mosque. It's a mosque today. They capture it. And lo and behold, if they do not divide that country, the Byzantine Empire, the eastern leg, into five states or countries. Greece, Macedonia. Now, Macedonia today is, I think, three or five little countries, Bosnia and that kind of stuff. But believe me, they're close enough to reunite as they've been, and they split up and they reunite. Macedonia, Syria, Turkey, and Egypt. In our future, when we see these 10 toes come back and unite together, you know the time is near. You know it. These are the 10 toes. It's only these 10 toes. You can listen to all the prophecy teachers you want to tell you that the EU over in Europe right now is the organization that's going to bring the end. It cannot be, because it is not formed out of those 10 toes. It has 27 or 32 countries, you never know, okay, countries in it. And they've done this EU dollar and all that, and they're all combined. It is the wrong government. In fact, it was formed wrong. It was formed incorrectly. This is going to come together because this one in Bible times, this is going to come together because there is a religion that controls these countries when they come back together, because they've got a false prophet, a priest, a minister, a cleric who is controlling them and convinces these 10 countries to elect a certain man as president. That man that they elect as president was born in one of these countries. In electing him president, three of the countries, and we don't know which three they are, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but three of these countries, the presidents of these countries, when they form together, they do not accept him as president before he's elected, and so he has them killed. Remember in Revelation, we have 10 powers with 7 heads, but one little head over all of them. Remember that? Okay, that's what has to happen. So let's think about what religion would it be that is controlling them. Okay. Well, Egypt has a lot of it right now. It's called what? Islam. Turkey has Islam. Syria has Islam. Macedonia has Islam. That's Bosnia, that area. Greece about half and half, if not all. North Africa has it. Italy's not there quite yet where we can have. France has about 10% in their parliament. Spain is still really heavily Catholic. Britain, well, Britain's just out for the count, okay? Because they're just, it could happen any day. It just could happen any day. They've got the parliament and everything, but they're already allowing different pockets of the country to operate under Muslim law. Well, when you let go of that as a parliament, well, you say, parliament, well, we can't go in there because they're operating under Muslim law. Well, you've let go, all right? So this Muslim, this priest, false prophet, is probably going to be Muslim. Well, not probably, he is. Just bottom line. And you know, when I grew up, I had two great professors that I had for classes that are just absolutely marvelous. And in their books, they've written that this false prophet will be a Jew because he comes from the area of Jordan. Isn't Jordan Islamic today? Yes. Okay. Well, we've got that prophecy, and we know where that is. He's going to come from a Muslim country, and he's going to control them, and he's going to say, hey, we want you to vote for him. All right. The EU did not come together like this. It's got to happen in the right order. So when we see this country come together, bang, this is it. We've got another thing that has to happen. What has to happen is in the middle of 3.5 years, there's going to be a king of the north. His name is Gog. He is from the country of Magog, which is the country just north of the Caspian Sea there, okay? North of Israel. Well, he's not going to be born after the church is snatched away. He's got to be born ahead of time. He's got to be in power so that 3.5 years he can look back and say, hey, look, Israel is at peace. It's time for us to go get us a little country. You follow me? So at the 3.5 year mark, he and the king of the south and the king of the east are going to attack Israel. The king here has made a 7-year peace treaty. Now, this is the thing, we can't actually put it before the church is taken away or after. We don't know where this fits. But somewhere right in this timeline, either just before, at, or just after, this king makes a peace treaty with the 7-year peace treaty with Israel. And Israel thinks, finally, the peace of Jerusalem has come. You know, every Christian Jewish television show always tells you, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Every president we've ever had in America wants to be the president who gets the peace treaty done. Now, you know how those work. We've all lived through those and heard all those. The peace of Jerusalem never happens until the thousand-year kingdom begins. That's when it happens. You can work on it all you want to, all the way back to 2011. It's not going to happen until this comes into place. That's when Israel is the premier nation of the entire world after the Battle of Armageddon. That's when the peace will happen. This guy makes a peace treaty. Israel thinks it's a good treaty. So they take all of their war tools, their implements of war, which right now I'm not sure America could defend itself against Israel. That's how powerful they are. They're going to turn all of that, according to Scripture, into plowshares or farming tools, because they're going to plant crops. They're going to be self-sufficient. They finally don't need any of the other countries. Nobody's going to come against them because they have this peace treaty and they think it's going to be good. However, right on the heels of converting their tools to farm tools in the peace treaty, two witnesses show up from God. And man, are they powerful. And they keep saying to Israel, repent, repent, turn to the Lord. And Israel hates them. In fact, the world hates them. In fact, if someone comes along and says to one of these two witnesses something evil, fire would come out of, it will come out of the witness's mouth and will destroy that person on the spot. Well, whenever the northern kingdom attacks with the southern kings, and by the way, the southern king survives this attack. He doesn't die, but the north king and the east king does. This king comes in, and he defends them and cuts off the king and destroys them. And he likes Israel, and he stays there. And he says, hey, that temple over there looks like a fine place to rule from. And he goes inside the temple, and he sets up his throne there. We call it the Abomination of Desolation. The sacrifices start that were started when they had the temple built. They've been doing it for 3.5 years, and Israel's been functioning again as a system like they wanted to function as and have for since the Mosaic, and it's fine, or since 70 AD, and they're happy, and this happens, and they're devastated, and lo and behold, the king comes in, and he sets it up, and the sacrifices start. Well, the 3.5 years have ended, and the witnesses have done their deed. And the king is able to finally kill them, and they lie dead in the streets for 3 days in Jerusalem. And the whole world sees their death. Could not have happened 50 years ago, folks. When John F. Kennedy was shot, whenever they rang over the speaker system in my school, I was in second grade, for all of us to pray for our president, he had already been dead for 2.5 hours. Today, if that happened, we could know it within 7 seconds. The time of the delay, all right, that's out on all the wires. They see them die in the street, and the whole world sees it, and they rejoice, and they have a party sending stuff to folks like it's a birthday. They're hooping and hollering all around the world because these witnesses are dead. They lay in the streets for 3 days, and CNN has their camera on them. And everybody's watching, or whatever it is at that point in time, if CNN survives. Or MSNBC, if it survives, or whatever. Okay, they've got the cameras. Maybe the Fox is watching them. At the end of 3 days, lo and behold, the whole world is stunned when they see these two guys stand to their feet and begin to rise up into heaven. A sign in the sky. And Israel's leadership goes, uh-oh. Prophecy has been fulfilled. And Israel's leadership begins to turn to accept the Messiah they missed years before. The Great Tribulation continues on, and it's horrible. The Edomites come in. They're harping on their cousins. They're destroying them. Finally, there's a call. And they finally come, and Israel accepts the Lord, but only 1/3 of Israel accepts the Lord and will go into the 1,000 years. Not all of them. They gather together, they've accepted the Lord, and then the day of the Lord happens. Armageddon happens. But prior to that, The reason why only one third accepts the Lord and survives is because in Jerusalem, there is the people who have gathered in the battle here. And the reason why right here, there's going to be in our lesson today, Israel then has to convert its tools back to weapons, from farm equipment back to weapons. And when they do that, they have to fight to defend themselves. And the Edomites and the people who are in this valley here, they come against Jerusalem, and one half of Jerusalem falls and dies that day. When it's all said and done with all the tribulation and everything, only one third of Israel, of the population of Israel, is left. But they accept the Lord as a Savior, finally, their Messiah, and they get to go into the thousand-year reign. Well, all of that is what circles around and fills in what's happening in this 7 years of tribulation with the day of the Lord, part of it, Armageddon. I've told you that so that we can actually go through the lesson pretty quick. It's a long lesson. What I have put on the board is on the back of your lesson. All right? So those of you who are scribbling aimlessly and saying, what does that say? There it is on the back, actually with more detail. Here we go. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, O elders, and listen, all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or in your father's days? Go on to the next verse, because I've already told you about this other. Tell your sons about it, and let your sons tell your sons and their sons the next generation. What I am telling you about that's going to happen in this time between the beginning of the tribulation and the day of the Lord, has anything like this ever happened before? All the way to the wall and everything I could write even before that. All the way back to the day of creation. Has anything happened like this before? No. Has anything like this, we're going to get to this text in a little bit, has anything like this ever happened afterwards? And the answer is no. This is a specific time. And he says, Israel, tell your sons, tell your grandsons, and tell them to tell every generation so they'll know when it happens, that it was prophesied, it'll be fulfilled. Verse 4. What an army this is. What the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. And what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. Awake, drunkards. And weep and wail, all you wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine that is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of lions, and it has the fangs of a lioness. It has made my wine a waste and my fig tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white. Wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. Pause right there. This is not an army of people. This is an army of grasshoppers. Every form and variety of grasshoppers comes in. They have taken and they have beat their tools into farming equipment. They have planted crops. They're expecting the very first year to have bumper crops and put it in storehouses. They expect to be able to provide for themselves and not have to go anywhere else. And they don't even need God. And God sends, when those crops begin to come up, He sends the grasshoppers in a plague that comes up and literally destroys everything they have. Grapevines, even the bark on it is eaten off so that you can see the white flesh underneath of that bush. He says, want you to wail. Wail for the bridegroom of your youth. Who's the bridegroom of their youth? The Lord. That they missed. They missed Him in 30 A.D. They missed Him in 27 A.D. in His 3 years of ministry. They missed Him. He was the fulfillment of their Mosaic prophecy, their Mosaic law. He was to bring it all together and sum it up into one thing, and they were to accept it, but they did not accept it. He was the bridegroom of their youth. The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn. The ministers of the Lord. The field is ruined. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine dries up. Fresh oil fails. Be ashamed, O farmers. Wail, O vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley become, because the harvest of the fields is destroyed. The vine dries up. The figs fail. The pomegranates, the palms also. The apple trees, all the trees of the field dry up. Indeed, rejoicing dries up from the sons of men. Gird yourselves with sackcloth and lament, O priest. Wail, O ministers of the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of God, for the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of God. Part of the Levitical system of worshiping God was to present wine offerings and oil offerings, and there's no wine and there's no oil. There's no olives to make oil out of. There's no grapes to make wine out of. If you're a drinker or a drunkard in that time, which there's a lot of those folks who are drunkards in those times and today too, who are Israelites, there will not be enough wine to get a drunkard drunk. We talked about that in Obadiah. There's not enough. There's not any. Whatever you got in storage, the vintage, whatever it is, it's going to become real expensive. Real expensive for you to have it on your normal basis because there's no new being made that year because there's nothing there. And over this time period, the Lord is stripping them. They have no food. No one will sell it to them. You see, all these years until this happens, Israel has played the harlot with the Lord. They have gone to every other nation and adulterized themselves with other nations when they needed to turn to the Lord. And they have failed to turn to the Lord. And the Lord's finally got them now where they have no other nation who will sell them anything, give them anything, provide them anything. They only have themselves. And you know what's that like. You know what that is like. In your deepest, in your darkest moments that you've had, you opened your Bible and you fell on your face before God. But when things were good, you didn't touch that Bible and you didn't fall on your face. And for Israel, even though things have been good and bad, they have refused to fall on their face before the Lord. They have refused. Finally, they have no place else to turn. They are starving. They can't feed their babies. They can't feed their children. They cannot feed their teenagers. They cannot feed their elderly. They can feed no one because they have nothing. They are stripped bare. When you don't have anything to eat, that's called, in the Bible, fasting. Look at here. Verse 14. Consecrate a fast. Huh. Well, how hard is that for them? They have nothing to eat. In other words, in this time of your starvation, set it aside for God. Turn to the person you've supposed to have been turned to all your lives. And all your generations, turn to the Lord. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord for at last for the day. For the day of the Lord is near. Here's the day of the Lord. It's coming up. It's near. It will come as a destruction from the Almighty. Has not food been cut off from before our eyes? Gladness and joy from the house of our God? The seeds shrivel under their clods. The storehouses are desolate. The barns are torn down, for the grain is dried up. How the beasts groan. The herds of cattle wander aimlessly because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. They don't even have food for their animals. I'm sure they're eating their dogs and their cats and everything else they can get just to survive. There's no food. Okay, while you're starving, the Lord says, I got you where I want you. Now I want you to look at me and worship me. Come to my house and bow yourself and worship me. He tells them what to say. To you, O Lord, I cry, for fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame has burned up all the trees of the field. Even the beasts of the field pant for you, for the water brooks are dried up and fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Israel is starving. Nowhere to turn but to the Lord. Nowhere to call out. He will hear them. Just as He heard them in the days of Abraham and Isaac, Jacob and Moses and Joshua, He will hear them again when they cry out. Just as whenever they returned from exile and under the leadership of Ezra, they cried out to the Lord and He heard them and He blessed them. As soon as they were doing fine, they forgot Him. blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Y'all know that song. We used to sing it. Blow the trumpet in Zion, Zion. Sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Blow the trumpet in Zion, Zion. Sound the alarm. Here, that's where it came from. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. We're right here. Now, he's actually told us stuff that's got us all the way to here. After we get through with this, he's going to go back and tell us some more stuff and get us here again. Then we're going to go back again, and he's going to tell us some more stuff and get us here. The day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there ever be after it to the years of many generations. Nothing like this has happened before. Nothing will ever happen again. As it looks like dawn is coming over, darkness is coming. By the way, in the Bible, when it says twilight, that means morning. And what we call dawn in the morning is actually what they call the dawn of the sun setting. All right? That's Hebrew. It's different from what we think, so do not get it backwards. We call twilight when it's just the stars are coming out. Twilight's when the stars are beginning to fade in the morning for Hebrews. Dawn is when the sun is going. So he says it's going to be like the dawn happening as the darkness is coming over the earth. It's going to happen at noon. And the dawn that's coming is this huge amount of people, the bride of Christ, the host of heaven. If you belong to the Lord today, you will be part of that group. And you're going to become riding on a horse. If you don't like horses, just get used to it. These won't stink. And they'll ride nice and smooth, and they're going to be white without a stain or a blemish on them. And we will come, and as we come, the cloud is not a real cloud. It is a cloud of these horses and us coming riding in. Several years ago, this is just a side note, just so you understand. Several years ago, we went to Wayne Mann's father's ranch. And, And there, they had this crop field that had been cut. And the dove were so thick that you did not have to go get in under a tree to get in the shade because it was just that thick. And when you would shoot, they'd kind of scatter and the sun would come through and it'd be really hot, but it wasn't long before you had more dove. I shot way more than my limit on that day, and I didn't even aim. I was sitting on a 5-gallon Home Depot bucket turned upside down. I was hurting because the injury that I had. I would load 3 shells into the Remington, pop it on my knee, and fire the trigger. Boom, boom, boom. Put my gun down, go pick up 5 or 3 or 6 or 7 birds, and go reload, and boom. That's how. It wasn't even fun. That's the sad part. It wasn't sporting. It wasn't even fun. I finally thought, you know, this is not fun. So I just packed up my stuff and went to the barn. Because the day was over. There were too many birds to make it fun. That's not what I wanted to do. Okay, that dark, and some of you have seen things like that. Well, actually the birds or the animals or locusts and or whatever have flown in and covered the area with darkness. It's not clouds. It's the animals covering. Now, I've seen that before. I mean, you've seen it even out duck hunting where you see a patch of ducks come in lower. You see the shadows come on the ground. You know, okay, well, they're coming that way. There they are up there. Boom. Because of the darkness that comes. That's what's going to happen. Blow the trumpet in Zion. The Lord's going to sound his mouth. By the way, in most of the places in the Bible, when you hear the word the trumpet's not really a trumpet. For instance, when they come out of heaven, what's going to happen is the trumpet's going to sound. And then it goes on to say, the voice of the archangel. It's not a real trumpet. It's the voice saying, it's time. In the book of Jeremiah, the Lord calls Jeremiah his trumpet 3 times. That he is the trumpet that's speaking. Joel is the trumpet of this message. Whatever's spewing forth the message, that's the trumpet. He says, blow the trumpet in Zion. And by the way, whenever the Lord gets right there on top of Zion and is fixing to set his foot down the Mount of Olives, he's going to say, it is done. Those few words. And the battle of Armageddon is fierce on one side because nothing's happening from the side of the host of angels, of a host of heaven that's coming. Because right there they begin to rot where they stand. They rot and they hurt so bad during it that the scriptures in two places tells us that they cry for the mountains to fall on them to kill them because they hurt so bad as they begin to rot. Not only them, but their mules and their horses and their cows and everything else that's out there that belongs to those people who are in the valley of Jehoshaphat, they will rot where they stand. A fire consumes before them. That's talking about this group that's coming in, that's flying in. It's us, the host of heaven. Fire consumes before them, and behind them the flame burns, and the land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them, and nothing at all escapes them. The appearance is like the appearance of horses. It ought to be, because it is. And like war horses, so they run. With a noise as of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire, consuming the stubble, like a mighty people arranged for battle. Here they come. You've seen it. You know what I'm talking about. In that Indiana Jones movie where he ends up down in the bottom of this pit and those beetles start coming at him. Got it? From all directions. And you've seen the pull out and these beetles go. And they're making a circle around him. Not a single beetle climbs on top of another beetle. He doesn't get out of his rank. Straight in. That's how we're going to be. We've got a job to do. We've got a place to do it. We've got a service place. We've got a place and how to come. And we'll be coming. We'll climb on the mountains. We'll rush on the hills. We'll climb on the mountaintops. We'll go in the valleys. We'll go around. Every one of us is going exactly where we've been told during the time that we have been in heaven with the Lord of what our duties are on that day and there forward. And the people who are in the valley of Jehoshaphat, right there, who have prepared and think they have got it done, and no way in the world they are not going to defeat the Lord when He comes. They look up and look, verse 6. Before them the people are in anguish. All faces turn pale. Come on, we can beat them, we can beat them. And then they come through the door, and they're 10 foot taller than you are, and they got guns that outdo yours, and you go, pale. Pale. Now more about us who are coming in. More about the host of heaven, the bride. They run like mighty men. They climb the walls like soldiers, and they each march in line. They do not deviate from their paths. They do not crowd each other. They march every one to his path. When they burst through the defenses, they do not break ranks. They rush on the city. They run on the walls. They climb into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. Before them the earth quakes, the heaven trembles, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. Why? Because they're so thick. You can run on those days, but you cannot hide from the host of the Lord and the army that is coming. Verse 11. The Lord utters His voice before His army. Yeah, He's coming. He's out there on His horse too. He's got this name written down the side of his vesture that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's got a sword that when he speaks, it comes out of his mouth to destroy. His eyes are like flaming fire. He is awesome. And he says, it is done. And it's done. For the Lord to speak is action. He didn't really have to do the work. And the Lord said, let it be, and it was. It happened. Yet even now, he's talking back to those Israelites who are back here during their 7 years where they're going to be in starvation. Return to me with all your heart and with your no food, your fasting that I've taken away from you in weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. In those days, if you were mourning, now, some of the precious, most expensive things you had was clothes, because they didn't make clothes the way they make them today, okay? Material was not as easy to come by, and they would take them and they would tear them apart to show their grief. He says, don't tear your clothes on this day. Tear your heart. I don't care what happens on the outside. I care what happens on the inside. Tear your heart. Now return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. I would say He's slow to anger. After all these years of them messing up with Him, He's still not mad at them? Abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Who knows whether He will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind you, even a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Perhaps if you'll turn over and give your life to Him, He will give you back what you're missing now. Perhaps He will. Perhaps He will. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate this time of fasting, not eating. Proclaim a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the people. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing infants. Bring them all. Every single child, every single newborn, every single teenager, every single young adult, every single middle adult, every single older adult who's going through midlife crisis. You know what I'm talking about. Every single older person. And older just means 10 years older than you are. You know how that is, all right? Everybody as ancient is 10 years older than you are. I don't care how old you are. It's just 10 years older than you are. Bring them in. Bring them in and turn them over and get them to turn to the Lord. Assemble them. Consecrate this time where you're not eating. Consecrate where you have nowhere to turn. And then cry out for something. When you get there into that place, cry out. Cry out what? Verse 16b. On top of page 5, let the bridegroom come out of his room and the bride out of her bridal chamber. Let him come out. We're ready. We know he's our Messiah. We know we missed him. We know he was our groom. Let him come out. Let him come out and let him get here and let all this anguish be over with. Help us, O Lord, for we need you as our Savior, Israel says. Come, let the priest and the Lord's ministers weep between the porches and the altar and let them say, Lord, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God? All this time where they are being devastated, that they've been fought against, they've been taken over, they have just in desolation, the whole nation of the world's around are saying, don't they supposed to have a God? Where's their God? Aren't they supposed to be God's chosen people? Where's their God when they need Him? The ministers finally at this point, when they've got the people there, and they finally turn to the Lord, they say, God, God, take it away. Come, come, so that the whole world will know that we do have a God. And they won't keep saying, where's your God, people? Don't you have a God? Like Elijah said to the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, the 850 prophets that were out there trying to call on their God all day from 6 o'clock in the morning to the time of the evening offering at 6 o'clock at night, when they were saying, come on down, Baal and Asherah, and bring fire down for this sacrifice. And finally Elijah says, okay, you've had all day, it's time enough. Okay, I want you to get these barrels of water. I want you to pour them on top of my sacrifice that I made. I'm going to dig this trench. It's going to overfill the trench. And he backs up and says, okay, God, do it. It doesn't only burn up his offering and lick up every drop of water of his offering. It gets theirs too. He turns to them and he says, grab all, you people out there, grab those 850 prophets and take them down to the Kidron Valley. And Elijah goes down there in the Kidron Valley and he kills all 850 of those prophets. And Jezebel hears about it. Her prophets, because those prophets she fed at her own table in her part of the castle. You'll get that later on. Oh my, that's a good story. They're a byword. The true God, Elijah's God, is now Israel's God. Verse 18, then the Lord will be zealous for his land, will have pity on his people. The Lord will answer and say to the people, behold, I am going to send you grain. You turn. Okay, day of the Lord's over. You got it. I'm going to give you grain. I'm going to send you wine and oil. And you will be satisfied in full with them. And I never will again make your reproach among the nation. They're going to be, Israel's going to be the preeminent nation that every nation of the world wishes they were Israel. But I will remove the northern army far from you and I will drive it into the sea. Oh, he's backed up now. He's backed up to here in time. Just like he's backed up before. I'll drive them to the parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, and its rear guard into the western sea. and its stench will arise, and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things. Do not fear, O land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, beasts of the field, for the pasture of the wilderness have turned green, and for the tree has borne its fruit. Oh, I'm going to destroy them here, but don't worry when you get here. Even you, the animals know, hey, the fields are green again, okay? So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication. And he's poured down for you the rain and the early and the latter rains as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. Then I will make up to you what the years of the swarming locust has eaten, and the creeping locust, and the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust, my great army which I sent among you to destroy those crops. Oh my God. And you will have plenty to eat and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and there is no other. And my people will never be put to shame. Happens right here. The promise is fulfilled. He's been promising it since the days of the Exodus. And finally it's going to happen somewhere in our future. It will come about that after this day of the Lord, in this time, I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the skies and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. Here he goes, backing up again, backed up to the day of the Lord. The sun will be turned into the darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Actually, that happens here at the time of the northern king coming in with all the dust that goes up. And it will come about that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved or delivered. It's the Old Testament. There's nothing new. You came to the Lord in the Old Testament the same way you do in the New Testament. By calling upon the name of the Lord. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape. Who escape? Remember, half of Jerusalem is destroyed, half are saved right there on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Some of those will escape the battle that's coming. Even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Verse 1 of chapter 3. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. We've backed up again. Right here, we're going to call all the nations. Revelation chapter 11, when the call goes out, when the false prophet opens his mouth, and three frogs come out, and they go throughout the entire nation to call everyone to come to the battle that's going to happen there in the valley of Jezreel, the valley of Jehoshaphat. In Zechariah, it's in chapter 12, 13, 14, when the call goes out for everyone to come and to fight against the Lord. And here it is in Joel, where the call goes out for everyone to come down the valley of Jehoshaphat. And then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. They have cast also lots for my people and traded a boy for a harlot and have sold a girl for wine that they may drink. And that's the Edomites, by the way. We'll get that in another one of the prophecies. But that's the cousins of Israel that do that. The descendants of Esau that do that. Moreover, what are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon? Sidon, those are Canaanites, folks. And all the region of Philistia. Are you rendering, remember the Canaanites? Remember Noah is in his tent and he's laying there and he's drunk. And Ham comes in, his son, and sees him. And the other two brothers of Ham come in backwards and cover up Noah. And because of that, Noah prophesies to Ham upon his son Canaan. And says, Canaan, you and your descendants will serve your father's brothers all the days of your life. And they do. And they're fiction too here, even the ones that are alive. But if you do not recompense me and swiftly and speedily, I will return your recompense on your head, since you have taken my silver and my gold and brought my precious treasures into your temples. and sold the sons of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their territory. That happened after the Lord was crucified. Behold, I am going to arouse them from the place where you have sold them and return your recompense on your head. Also, I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the sons of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabians, to a distant nation, for the Lord has spoken. And that's going to happen during this time, but I will have to cover the Sabians later at a different time. In a different lesson, and we'll get to it. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare a war. Rouse the mighty men. Let all the soldiers draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a mighty man. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, your mighty ones. Right here, Israel, prepare for that battle. Prepare. Beat your farming tools into war tools, because you're going to have to fight that battle. Half of Jerusalem's going to fall, but you got to fight it anyway. Prepare and get ready. And while you're preparing for that, and while you're fighting that, pray for the Lord to come down with His holy host of heaven. And in that day, the day of the Lord, after Armageddon's over and 6 p.m. comes, here's what happens. The mountain will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah will flow with water. And a spring will go up out of the house of the Lord to water the valley of Shittim. Egypt will become a waste. Edom will become a desolate wilderness. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Edom's a waste. Edom is a waste. Egypt is a waste. Edom, down here in this part of the area, is Esau's land. The Edomites down here, they've rebuilt this part of the land, and the Lord comes through here on His way with the heavenly host and destroys all of this and all of Egypt before He comes to the eastern sky, what looks like from the eastern sky up, and He's right over Zion. He's fixing to sit down on the Mount of Olives, and He says, it is done right there. That's the reason why they're destroyed. Why are they destroyed? Because of the violence they have done to Judah, and in whose land they have shed innocent blood. But Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem for all generations. And I will avenge their blood, which I have not avenged, and the Lord dwells in Zion. It's a fact. When He sets down here, 45 days happen for cleanup. They build the temple, and the Lord begins to reign from Zion. And Jerusalem and Israel are inhabited now, forever. Now, a little thing changes, because there comes a point, because history's not over there. History's not done. Most people are worried about Armageddon. That's not the last battle. There's a battle after the 1,000 years. There's a battle here at this point, after a short period of time, when the devil is released from where he has been bound for this 1,000 years, he is able to deceive the people once more who have been alive and born during this 1,000 years. And lo and behold, if he doesn't send out word again and have everybody come to the valley of Jehoshaphat to take the Lord off his great white throne in Jerusalem, where he has been serving for 1,000 years. How ludicrous. And how stupid people are to not look at history and realize what's going to happen. And just as they get ready to attack the Lord in Jerusalem after the 1,000 years, the Lord says, it's over with. And He annihilates them. And immediately He transforms everything, all the elements and everything. Everything is converted at that point in time. And a new Jerusalem is seen coming down from heaven to sit on the place. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles tall, right over the Jerusalem. By the way, that Jerusalem district that happens on the day of the Lord and during the 45-day cleanup, that district is 50 miles by 50 miles by 50 miles big. It's only the temple district. No one lives there except for some priest on the bottom and some priests that are ministering to the Lord while He's on His great white throne. When all this happens, it comes the time for the great white throne judgment, and everyone who has sinned against the Lord is pulled up with a transformed body to come up for judgment. Everyone who comes up for judgment at that point in time goes down to the lake of fire to eternally be punished in their transformed bodies that they've just received. Everybody else, including those who are alive during this 1,000 years, are immediately transformed and get their white robes, and they get to go live in the New Jerusalem with the mighty host of heaven who we are and who we will all be. And we will all live for all eternity with God on the throne there in the middle of the New Jerusalem. It's going to be a wonderful time. We are... okay. Now, don't think you're past this yet, because next week you're going to see the same chart back up, because we're going to another short book called Zephaniah, which, lo and behold, lays some more information right on top of this, of where we go. Folks, if you ever hear someone teaching about the end times and they do not talk about Obadiah and Zephaniah and Joel and Haggai and Amos, they don't know what they're talking. They're just repeating what they've learned from somebody, but they've never studied the Word of God truly. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. We love you for laying out the plan for us. We love you for everything that you've done for us. And Lord, we love you that you're going to allow us to be part of your mighty host of heaven, because we all belong to you, the church. The church is your bride, and it is a blessing to be part of it. May we be bold and live every day for you, sharing with everyone out there how they can come to you.